This evening's reading is from Jude, and we will be reading the whole chapter. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not pursue to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about this that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all that to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit.' But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.
Good evening. Before we come to consider God's words, let's just have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to again consider your word. And we just pray that you will be with us. We pray that you will open your words to our heart, that we might be able to understand it and grow as Christians through studying it. Bless us now, we pray. Amen. Tonight we're going to consider the next of the statements, He is able. And we're going to look in the book of Jude, next to the last book in the Bible. And we read in verse 24 these words, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time, and now and forevermore. Amen." Now that's part of the doxology, one of which we considered, we did consider this one a month or two back. But this doxology actually starts with, "He is able." Now to him who is able, him being God, to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless. So, he is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless. Well, as you read those words, it's quite obvious there's two parts to this. Two points to this sermon. He's able to keep you from stumbling and he's able to keep you blameless. So let's consider then, where in the book of Jude is this promise? Well, I said it's just the first part of this doxology, which is actually the conclusion to Jude's book. So it's the beginning of the end, the beginning of the doxology, the beginning of the conclusion. And the book of Jude is a whole series of warnings, warning after warning to Christians about the sort of problems and situations and attacks that they will have to face. And Jude starts in verse 4 when he says, "Those who come into the church to pervert the gospel." And he says they will deny the Lord Jesus. In other words, they're denying that he is God's son. And that is, if you like, the greatest and the first of these attacks. But he goes on in verse 5 and he says about the persecutors of God's people, those people whom Jesus saved out of Egypt. Now, he's not just referring to the Exodus here. He's referring to God's people today. There will be persecutors. And then he goes on and he mentions the next one, which is the attacks by Satan. And Satan and his angels will attack. Then he mentions in verse 7 sexual sins. In verse 8, those who blaspheme. In verse 16, we have grumblers and loud-mouthed boasters. In verse 18, there will be scoffers. Those will follow their own ungodly passions. Scoffers is actually one of the most difficult things to face in the Christian life. So we've had this whole list of attacks, one after another, which Christians will have to face. And then it's almost as if there's an enormous but here. "Then now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling." Despite all of these attacks, despite all of these things, God is able. God is greater. God is the one in whom we can have confidence. And that is the message that Jude is giving. I want to give you a quote from Matthew Henry. What he says is, "Whatever is the subject or argument we've been treating, ascribing glory to God is fitting for us to conclude with." So let's think about what Matthew Henry is saying here. Whatever the subject is, whatever the argument is that you consider, ascribing glory to God is how we should conclude. And that's what exactly what Jude does here. He lists all of these attackers, and then he bursts into this doxology to him who is able to keep you. So that's where the promise is. Now, what is this promise then? What is this promise? Well, let's look at the tense, to him who is able. It's not in the past tense, was able. It's the present continuous tense. God can do it. He can carry on doing it. It's ongoing. And he'll keep you from stumbling. Now, does that mean he will keep you from sinning? Or does it mean that he will keep our faith so that our faith won't slip? Two possibilities here. Now, last week, Josh spoke about he is able to help those who are tempted, which came in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. He is able to keep those tempted. He's able to help those tempted. I don't actually believe that this is what Jude is talking about here. It's not about helping those tempted and to prevent them from sinning. I think Jude here is talking about something different. Now, that doesn't mean to say what Josh said last week is wrong. That was from Hebrews, a different verse. And this is a different promise. I think he's talking about keeping our faith from stumbling, keeping our faith from slipping. Now, why do I think that? Why don't I think it's just the same as what Josh was doing last week? Well, that's because throughout the book of Jude, he talks about our faith. See, if you look in verse 3, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. He's writing about faith, not temptation here. And in verse 4, he talks about people who deny the faith, deny our own Master and Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. So several times Jude is talking about preserving the faith. He's not talking about temptations, and that is why I feel that this is talking about preserving our faith, not letting our faith stumble. God is promising to protect our faith, to stop our faith from slipping. Not backsliding. He is able to keep our faith from stumbling. Let me give you an illustration of this. An amateur mountain climber. Now, if he went out, he would go out with an experienced one. And what would they do? They would have a rope between the two of them. The experienced one would go up first, up the mountain face, and then the amateur would follow. The experienced one would shout down instructions to the amateur, where to put his foot, where to put his hand, where the next grip is, where the next standpoint is. If he loses his balance, if he starts to slip, there's a rope. The experienced one will have tied the rope, not just to himself, but he'll have wrapped it round some outcrop of rock, in order that the rock will take the weight. And if the amateur slips, he'll be safe. In the same way, if we lose our balance, if we stumble like the mountaineer stumbled, we're tied to God, and God will take the weight. God will take the strain. prevent us from stumbling. Let me give you a personal example here. During one of my many hospital visits, my stays in hospital, I had to undergo, on this particular occasion, a very nasty procedure, very uncomfortable. And all week I had not been looking forward to this. I really had. I knew how distasteful it would be. We came to the Friday morning when it was going to happen. And that morning I prayed, and I prayed in a way which I have never prayed in my life before. It's a very different prayer. I prayed, Lord God, I want you to treat me as a young child. I want you to be my father. I want you to hold my hand through all the difficulties, through all the situations that I'll have to face this day. Now, I've never prayed like that before. It's not the type of prayer which I personally would pray. But what happened then? I then opened my Bible for my daily readings. My daily readings was from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 41. And I read verse 13. Isaiah 41:13. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I'm the one who helps you. But it was the first half of that verse. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. I just prayed that God would hold my hand. And he's saying, he's holding my right hand. It was a very easy verse to remember. And I can remember saying it many times as I underwent that procedure that day. Knowing that my God was with me, holding my hand. It was preventing me from stumbling. So, what about the application of these verses then? Well, Jude outlines the great challenges which we will face as Christians. There'll be these perverters of the gospel which come there in verse 4. They will attack the position of the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. But God promises that he is able to keep our faith. There'll be persecution, verse 5. There'll be Satan's attacks, verse. There'll be sexual sins. There'll be blasphemers. There'll be grumblers and boasters. There will be scoffers. These are what we will face as Christians. But God is able to keep our faith through all of these. He will prevent us from stumbling. That is his great promise here. And we should be encouraged by that promise. So, that was the first of these great promises. Now, to him he is able to keep you from stumbling. What about the second one? To him who is able to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. This second promise. Well, how can we be blameless? Well, the answer is there in the next verse, verse 25. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is through the salvation which the Lord Jesus Christ offers us. That is how we can be blameless. And the work of Jesus there at Calvary means that we can be presented in heaven blameless, sinless before God. Now here on earth, ask anybody who knows us, and they will soon make us well aware that we're not blameless, that we are sinners. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know the depth of our sin and the problems that we have. He's going to present us blameless. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, probably know these words by heart. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus took our blame. He took our sin. He took the iniquity of us all. And again in Isaiah 1 verse 18, and other well-known words. Come, let us all reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall become like wool. We can be presented sinless, cleansed, because of the blood of Jesus. So, how are we to be presented? Now, I'm very conscious that there are some people essentially shy. Even as adults, they don't like to be in the spotlight. But he is going to present us. And if we're going to be presented, that means we'll be seen by all. There's no back door in this case. There's no slipping into heaven unnoticed. How can we say that? Well, what does it say? This verse goes on to say, be presented in the presence of his glory with great joy. Think of the words of Luke after the parable of the lost coin, the sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Greater joy over one sinner who repents than over 99 who do not need to repent. There'll be great joy in heaven. And this joy is not just for the person who's presented. This joy is also because it acknowledges the great work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he could make the likes of me, the likes of us, sinless and blameless. And that is what the great joy is over. The other reason why there's great joy reflects the fact that there'll be no sin in heaven. A sinless state, a sinless condition, is joyful. Again, Matthew Henry says, where there's no sin, there'll be no sorrow. Where there is perfection of holiness, there'll be the perfection of joy. Surely the God who can and will do this is worthy to have glory. Well, imagine here that you receive an invite to Buckingham Palace. An invite to be presented to the Queen. Now, I've never had this, but I can imagine anybody who receives such an invite, their feelings of great pride and joy, great happiness, wonder, and then panic would set in. And the panic, I can almost guarantee, would be out, what am I going to wear? You know, I need a new outfit. The clothes that we slob around with on a Saturday might reflect the real us, but they wouldn't do. We'd want to present ourselves looking our best. And then when we do arrive on that memorable day at Buckingham Palace, we would have to enter by the prescribed door. There's no sneaking in through the back door. And when the moment comes, we would be announced into the presence of the Queen. There's no sneaking in as part of a group. Rather, we would have our turn and there would be great joy. And the same in heaven. Consider, if all of this is the scenario when we meet an earthly queen, how much greater when we meet the King of Heaven will be presented blameless, washed through the blood of Jesus. A tremendous joy, what an occasion for Christians. So, let's conclude then. Here in Jude, we have these two great promises. He is able to prevent you from stumbling, to prevent your faith from stumbling. And he is able to present you blameless before the presence of his glory. We should be encouraged by both of these great promises that God is able.
Can I thank you all for attending tonight? I'm sorry about the technical difficulties there have been. I did actually record that earlier this week because of the heat. I'm not good in the heat and in the hot weather, and that was why I recorded it earlier. Unfortunately, that has given the tech people a little bit of a nightmare tonight. I want to thank them because I'm sure that they were really working behind the scenes to do their best tonight. So many, many thanks, especially to Andy, for all that work that he does behind the scenes. I couldn't even begin to do it. Can I also remind you that after we've had our final hymn and the benediction, there will be a time on Zoom, a time for fellowship. I would love to encourage you to stay on for that. I do think it's very beneficial as Christians that we should have a time to chat with our other brothers and sisters. Well, the final hymn, which I did pick, there is a hope that burns within my heart and gives me strength for every passing day. But it's also the second half of this verse and the second half of the next verse. I stand in Christ with sins forgiven, blameless, and Christ in me, the hope of heaven, my highest calling and my deepest joy to make his will my home. And then in verse 2, if we can move it up to verse 2, through sufferings, through present sufferings, future's fear, he whispers courage in my ear, for I am safe in everlasting arms, and they will lead me home. I'm going to say the doxology that comes there at the end of Jude, there's nothing more appropriate. So let's pray. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen.